Let's begin with the psalmist David as he implores the Lord to let him know when the end of his life will be. And David writes in his 39th Psalm, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain and heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." He wants to know his end so that he may know what good things remain to be done by him. He's convinced that what most people take for reality is only a vapor, a mist, or a shadow in a mirror. Today's parable of the rich fool echoes David's thoughts and summarizes Jesus' teaching on possessions. It is beneficial, I think, for us to note the occasion for Jesus' speaking of this parable that we read today. He was speaking to an innumerable multitude of people. So large, it says in the preceding verses, that they trampled one another. And he instructs them on matters of crucial importance to the authentic life, and in fact, indeed, requirements for discipleship. He tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he calls hypocrisy. And he instructs them not to fear those who can kill the body, but rather to fear Satan. He points out that God takes care of the sparrow and that they are more important to God than any sparrow. He says if anyone confesses him before men, he, Jesus, will confess that person before the holy angels. And if anyone denies him before men, that person will be denied before the angels. So you'd expect, right, that a question from the crowd would be on a weighty issue. But let's look at the question which prompted Jesus' parable today. So this precedes the parable. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" This is it, right? He gives his one weighty discourse to the crowd, and the best he gets from them is, "Oh, by the way, would you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me?" He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he tells the parable that we heard today. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The request by this person about the inheritance demonstrates that in spite of what the Lord reveals to us about how we must live and what our righteousness consists of, we remain preoccupied with material, personal, and worldly interests. It's not the only time in the Gospels when greed or ambition deafens someone to the Lord's teaching and prompts an irrelevant and irreverent request. And I picked out, because this one is always comes to mind, and the Lord is telling them about how bad things are going to be, that he's got to go up to be crucified. And so let's look at this. But the Lord says, okay, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." What a horrible, terrible prediction. And what's the next verse? "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" These kinds of things that prove that Jesus was God, right? The rest of us would have given up and said, "That's it. Okay, I must be banging my head against the wall because nobody's understanding this," to come up with those kinds of questions. As an aside, these events should give us great hope in the patience of the Lord also, you know, that he was patient with them. Returning to today's gospel, the Lord answers clearly. The Lord's answer clearly shows that he has not come to concern himself with such mundane things as inheritances, but to proclaim the will of God for all men. The rich man had prepared for a future of leisure. Suddenly, all was taken away by a premature death. There are many people who go through their life with only one goal in mind, to retire and take their leisure. We even have that occur in the church. People say, well, and they pick some arbitrary age, so I don't have to go to church anymore. That's why Edwin is such a valuable member, right? He's 86 now. Are you 86 or 85? 87. Okay. And he's here every Sunday, except when he has vertigo. Then I tell him, stay in bed. But there's a great witness to us, okay, that there is no retirement from God. Okay? So, the rich man had prepared for his future a leisure. The question the Lord asked in another context apply here. He says in Matthew's Gospel, 16th chapter, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's evident that none of these rich men, the one from today's parable or the young man who asked what he still lacked to inherit eternal life, you remember him, or the one at whose gate Lazarus laid, none of them considered their wealth to be a gift from God. If they had, they would have understood that they were stewards of God's gift rather than possessors. And today's rich man could have been rich toward God, not simply laid up treasures. The perennial problem of the Christian way and wealth, of how a rich person can be a Christian, finds expression in the writings of practically all of the fathers. As Archbishop Dimitri points out, St. James' searing indictment of the rich is often the scriptural text cited in support of the fathers' admonitions. And we'll look at that from James in the 5th chapter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And he does not resist you. Wow, what an indictment. What a terrible, terrible indictment. Having said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, his disciples asked who can be saved. And Jesus replies that with God, all things are possible. Ladika writes that as for rich, there are two things that are equally condemnable and correctable. The first is the misuse of wealth, and the second is doing harm to others, especially to the poor, in accumulating that wealth. And to these two, I would add a third: the failure to use riches for the doing of good. Wealth in and of itself is not necessarily sinful, for it is the love of money that St. Paul says is the root of all evil in his admonition to Timothy. Also, you have two rich disciples of Christ. Huh? They were very rich: Joseph of Arimathea and Zacchaeus, the publican. Especially condemnable are all ill-gotten gains, as we saw they were singled out by St. James. St. Basil the Great, in his homily on this parable, warns the rich in terms that could easily be directed to some of today's entrepreneurs. St. Basil wrote this: do not press heavily on necessity and sell for great prices. Do not wait for a famine before thou opens thy barns. Watch not for time of want for gold's sake, for public scarcity to promote thy private profit. Drive not a huckster's bargains out of the troubles of mankind. Make not God's wrathful visitation an opportunity for abundance. Wound not the sores of men smitten by the scourge. Thou keepst thine eye on thy gold and wilt not look at thy brother. Thou knowest the marks on the money and can distinguish good from bad, and thou cannot tell who is thy brother in the day of distress. Greed, the insatiable desire to possess more, and covetousness, which is envy of others for what they possess, are not exclusively sins of the rich. A person of relatively modest means can be just as guilty of these faults, especially covetousness. Some may even be filled with anger and resentment for not having what they consider their due. And worse yet, they may blame God for their poverty. As Archbishop Dimitri points out, in the final analysis, we are all rich and poor. Must be wise stewards of whatever we have, as we learn in the parable of the talents, as well as in this one, which speaks to us so directly in our contemporary life and our struggle to live according to the gospel. The scriptures are filled with warnings about covetousness. In Ecclesiastes, in the 5th chapter, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and so what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The profit, he said, do you have except to look at it? We're called to do good. St. Gregory the Great wrote, he whose ambition is to increase his wealth only often does not realize that he makes for himself a sinful noose. True to the judgments of the scriptures, the rich fool took pleasure only in beholding his possessions and in using them for himself. The farthest thing from his mind was the fact that the wealth can be a gift from God to be used for the benefit of others, especially the poor, and for alleviating the burdens of those in need. In one of the prayers that precedes the crowning of the marriage ceremony, the priest prays this: fill their houses with wheat, wine, and oil, and with every good thing, that they may give in turn to them that are in need. That's why we pray that. So they be blessed with all the good things of the world, of the earth, so that why? They may do good with them. What material possessions that we have are gifts from God that we are to use for doing good, for such is the will of God. And there comes a time for us to also to educate each other in that, to carry that word into the world, to help people to see that, particularly who have an abundance, and to help them to share. And we're going to do that, okay? We're going to do that as we help them to share, as we help the people to give, so that we can send missionaries to the poorest of the poor. It'll be one of the things we do as a parish. What material possessions we have are gifts from God that we're to use for doing good, for such is the will of God. The author of the Hebrews writes this: but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.